good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this Mother's Day morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You will notice in your bulletin that we will be worshiping out at Bethel Church today at 3 p.m. And Jimmy warns me to warn you that if you're planning to go to Bethel, and we hope everybody will come, please go to the road that runs to Alcorn, so come in from the south. Apparently there's, who would have thought, flooding on the route between here and Windsor Ruins. So we'll all have to take the long way around this afternoon. So 3 o'clock at Bethel. Won't have Bible study this week, but I do ask everyone to take your cell phones or tablets or iThingies or whatever you have, and put them on airplane mode. That does seem to help with the live streaming that we do of the scripture and sermon portion of the worship service. So let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his covenant love, his everlasting mercy endures forever. Let's worship the Lord as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, on this Mother's Day, we give you thanks for the unconditional love so many mothers have shown to their children throughout the years. And we thank you that such love gives us a glimpse into your heart as well. For you love all your people with a self-sacrificial, promise-keeping, covenant love that indeed endures forever. And you have shown that love most clearly to us on the cross of Christ. So as we come to worship you today, help us to respond to that love as you deserve, loving you and trusting you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we come clinging only to the cross of Christ and offering the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And on this Mother's Day, our responsive reading is from the back of your hymnal, if you'll turn to selection 632, where we learn about God's redeeming love. There's two passages, one from John's Gospel, the third chapter, and then the other from John's first epistle, the fourth chapter. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsively. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
For everyone that doeth evil,
neither But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's celebrate that love as we keep our hymnals in hand and turn to selection 75. Selection 75, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Have sung the praise of our loving Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Be seated. And now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take our hymnals in hand once again. We'll turn to selection 233, as we remember the love of God. We'll sing all four stanzas of 233, and let us stand to sing. Be seated. And that is the good news, that God's mercy is wide and deep. God's love is so great, we cannot really understand it. And yet, the greatest blessing is to know the love of God, which surpasses all understanding. So, with the confidence of children of God, with the confidence of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, let us go into our loving Lord's presence. Let us pray.
Our Lord and our God, we do indeed give you thanks for your love, for your amazing grace, which you have poured out upon sinners like us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we have to confess that that's who we are. Even though we dress up in our nice clothes and we come to church, Lord, we know that deep down we are sinners. We are nothing more than rebels against your righteous rule. And all too often, Lord, we make up for ourselves what we want to do, and we come up with our own rules of what's right and wrong. Sometimes, Lord, we just forget you in our pressure and our desire to do what we want. Lord, we thank you that you are not like us. We thank you that your love is not set upon those who are lovely or those who are deserving. We thank you that you have chosen in your sovereign grace and mercy to set your love upon sinners like us, to pour out your Holy Spirit on those who need new life, and to give that new life. And we thank you, O Lord. And we thank you, O Lord, for others who have brought life into our world, those who have given us life in the human sense. We thank you on this Mother's Day for those special women who gave life to each one of us and who nurtured us and who cared for us. Lord, we thank you for mothers of all ages and stages of their lives. We thank you for the young mothers who are wrestling with the daily pressures of dealing with the constant demands of little ones. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you would give them energy and help them, Lord, to rest well so they can serve their children well. Lord, we pray for those who've gotten to the age where they feel like they're just taxi services and they're going everywhere and taking their kids to all sorts of activities. In the busyness of life, Lord, let them have peace with you. Help them to keep you in focus so they can share your love with their children. And then, Lord, for those who've gotten to the age where their children have grown up and moved off to college or started careers, and the house is just too quiet, Lord, we pray you would draw them close to you. Give them a sense of your presence. Remind them of your call on their lives, which continues. And Lord, we pray for those who have received the blessing of being grandmothers, that you would give them the energy and the enthusiasm to interact with their grandchildren and to enjoy these years. Lord, we thank you also for those mothers who have gone on to be with you. We thank you for the good memories we have of them and for the hope of the resurrection for all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as we miss those who are so special to us on this day. And Father, we pray that you would surround us with your love, even as our mothers have done, that you would help us, Lord, even if we can't understand a love like yours, help us to get a glimpse of what it means to be truly loved, to be a child of God. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. God loves us so much. God has expressed his love in so many ways. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us so many gifts in our lives. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways. And Father, we pray that you would take these gifts that we offer unto you, not as a way of repaying you for your grace, but simply as a way of expressing our love and our thanks to you. And we pray that you would use these gifts however you will. Indeed, that you would use us to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today on this Mother's Day is from the book of Hosea, chapter 11, the first 11 verses. You could say that this whole prophecy is a love letter from God to his people. Of course, they're having a little bit of a difficult relationship at this point. And so, as you'll see from this passage, there's a lot of emotions spilling out in all kinds of directions. But this tells us about God's love for his people. Hosea chapter 11, the verses 1 through 11. This is God's word for God's people. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat, food, unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. That's God's word for us on this Mother's Day. Now I know, historically speaking, Presbyterians don't celebrate the ecclesiastical calendar. Got it. Now, I know it has become fashionable in some of our churches to observe Lent and Advent and Eastertide along with the feast days of Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, but we've only done that in the last 50 years or so. Before that, we were much truer to our Puritan roots as our worship spaces that are free from representational artwork can attest. But at the same time, even in the least liturgical of American Protestant churches, we have our own church calendar. We have important events that we celebrate, or at least events that we acknowledge every year. There's 4th of July in the summer. There's Veterans Day and Thanksgiving in fall. There's Christmas in the winter, and Easter and Mother's Day in the spring. And year in and year out, Mother's Day is one of the biggest Sundays for church attendance. But should Christians, especially conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing, Presbyterian-type Christians, should we celebrate Mother's Day in worship? Well, I think so. And not just because there are lots of people in the pews expecting us to do that. No, I think we need to draw attention to mothers, and we can draw attention to mothers for evangelistic reasons as well. Think about it. We read responsively from 1 John chapter 4 this morning that God is love. A That's an amazing theological truth packed into just a few words. God is love. And that's true. But if we are to explain that love to people who don't otherwise know God, we need to make sure they understand what we're talking about. We need to make sure they understand the concept of love. We need thus to find a point of contact between the reality of God and human experience. In other words, if we're going to introduce a godless world to the God who is love, we need some examples of love to illustrate what we're talking about. And in modern society, those examples have become quite scarce. What could we use? What example could we use to teach people about love? Well, over and over again, the Bible uses the example of God as a father to explain his love for the world, but, well, many non-Christians have no idea of what a father is supposed to be or do. Fathers are absent from more and more homes, and the fathers that do stay around are all too often either emotionally disengaged or abusive. So if we try to explain God's love by saying he is our father, well, the non-Christian world may not understand what we mean. They might get the wrong idea altogether. Well, what other example could we use of love? Well, in the early chapters of this prophecy, Hosea tried to explain God's love by saying God is like a loving husband. Well, if effective fathers are in short supply these days, functional marriages are even scarcer. How many couples can you point to in which the husband really loves his wife in the way that Christ loves the church? And for those outside the church, marital dysfunction is even more common. So if we're to explain God's love to the current generation, we're going to have to find another example. And that's why I think it's a good idea for us to celebrate Mother's Day. For if there is one example of unconditional love left in our society, it's the sort of love that a mother has for her children. Even in these days of abortion, even when more and more women choose not to get married or to have children, the church can still talk about a mother's love, and most people will understand what we mean. We can say, God is love. God loves you like your mother loves you. And most people will understand what we're talking about. But is that actually true? Does God love us in the same sort of way that our mothers do? I think so. Look at verses 1 through 4. Doesn't a mother love her children this way, even from the time they're very young? Doesn't a mother teach her children to walk? Doesn't she take them in her arms? Doesn't she bend down and feed them? Of course she does. And God selected these nurturing images to express the tender care that God has for all his people. To someone who doesn't know God, it is perfectly legitimate to point to a mother's love as an example of what God's love is like. But we can go further than this. For God's love is not just nurturing. Hosea points out that when God's people sacrifice to Baalim, which were idols, when they turn away from God, God still loves them. He says that in verses 2 and 7. He keeps on calling out to them. He says the more the prophets call to the people, the more they went away from them. Though the prophets call the people to God, none of the people exalts him. In other words, we find out from Hosea that God's love is not just nurturing. God's love is unconditional. God's love for us does not depend on our loving him in return. God's love for us does not depend on our obedience or even on our thankfulness. God's love is faithful, even when we are faithless. Now, what better example could we give of this sort of unconditional love than that of a mother? I mean, don't we speak of a face that only a mother could love? Unconditional love. And how many mamas do we know who have never given up praying for their wayward children, hoping someday their sons and daughters or grandsons and granddaughters will one day turn their lives around? We've experienced that kind of love. So if you've got one of those mamas who never gave up on you, if you've got one of those mamas who loves you no matter what, then you've had a glimpse of the unconditional love God has for you. But God's love is not just nurturing, and it's not just unconditional. God's love has another dimension that we learn about in today's passage. God's love is uncompromising. God's love is uncompromising in its high standards. Yes, God loves us just the way we are, but God loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. God's love accepts no excuses for us not being the best that we can be. And God never stops pointing out the areas of our lives in which we need to improve. Sound like mama sometimes? Of course, sometimes that kind of uncompromising love requires God to use some toughness to bring us back to our senses. Look at verses 5 and 6. He almost acts like he's losing his temper, doesn't he? God says that because of his people's sin, he will send them into exile, not into Egypt, but into Assyria. God says because his people have given their hearts to other gods, well, God will deliver his people into the hands of the pagans who worship those gods. See how you like that? God will allow his people to see that those false gods are unable to save them so that they might turn back to him. Tough love, but necessary. How can we explain that sort of love to the world? What example can we give of someone whose love is nurturing and unconditional on the one hand, and yet uncompromising? Someone who's willing to discipline us in order that we might achieve those high standards they have for us. Can't we again turn to mother's love, for example? Although they don't enjoy it in these days of fatherless families, more and more mothers have been forced to take on the role of disciplinarian for their children. And many of them do this very well. Why? It's because most mothers know that children need parameters. They need rules. They need guidelines to keep them safe, to help them learn how to make wise and godly choices. How many reckless and headstrong sons and daughters have grown to be careful and thoughtful adults through the judicious application of mama's wooden spoon, or perhaps a switch that you cut yourself from the bush outside? But it's at this point that a mother's love fails to be an unwavering guide. After all, there are plenty of examples of mothers who can't bring themselves to do this kind of tough love, choosing instead to enable their children's bad behavior. Others relieve the strain of parenting by lashing out at their children in inappropriate ways. You know, child abuse isn't just for dads. Other mothers are just too busy, especially single moms that are trying to work all these jobs. They're just distracted, and it's hard for them to be consistent disciplinarians. So appealing to the example of a loving, caring mother can only go so far in illustrating God's uncompromising, disciplining, chastening love. And let's face it, that's the aspect of God's love that's frankly the least attractive, not only to non-Christians, but to us as well. Right? I mean, we all want someone to nurture us. We all want someone to love us unconditionally, but who's really interested in those uncompromising high standards? All of us Americans, regardless of our generation, take pride in setting our own standards, in refusing to let others tell us what to do. On the playground and when I was teaching in school, one of the common rejoinders to someone who tried to tell a student what to do was perhaps not grammatical, but certainly very American, which is, "You ain't none of my mama." So how can that kind of love, how can God's disciplining, chastening love be attractive to any of us? Well, first we need to realize that God disciplines us precisely because he loves us, because he wants to bring us back into a close relationship with him. And we see that kind of emotion in Hosea's passage from today, don't we? Look at verses 8 and 9. God sees the rebellious nature of his people, but his heart is turned over within him. All his compassions are kindled. Yes, because of his perfect wisdom and justice, God knows that his people need to experience the consequences of their sins. God is not an enabler. He never is. But at the same time, God doesn't want to treat his people like Admah and Zeboyim, cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah, cities on which God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven because of their wickedness. And God doesn't want to blast his people. God wants to redeem his people. And so even when we often allow our fierce anger, even with those we love the most, sometime to boil over in its intensity, verse 9 says God is not like us. Even when we're tempted to disengage from those people who've hurt us most deeply, God is not like us. God is not going to give up on sinners like us. God will come to summon his people, but he will not come with terror. Instead, God will come to change the hearts of his people, as verses 10 and 11 make clear. When God roars like a lion, displaying his power and his displeasure with the sin of the world, his people will come to him, trembling, but they will come. And Hosea says God will once again settle his people in the land, and that he will dwell in their midst, and he will be their God and make of them his people. God will show them the nurturing, unconditional, yet uncompromising and chastening love that Hosea has explained so clearly. That's what God's love looks like. Well, but how can we make this sort of love attractive to people who don't trust God? How will the lion's roar attract those who tremble in his presence, those who desire nothing more than to run away from him? How can we explain God's holy and righteous love to a people who reject rules and who despise discipline? Well, we must interpret God's love for his people the same way that he did. Not so much through the powerful roar of a lion, but through the silent sacrifice of a lamb. We see a hint of that even in this passage from Hosea. Look again at verse 1, where God says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now we know that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they came out of Egypt. And God brought them out and redeemed them. But Matthew tells us that this verse was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. For at a young age, he and his parents had to flee into Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. In other words, from the birth of the Son of God, he shared in the misery, the oppression, the slavery, if you will, of his people. Even though he was sinless from birth, he experienced all the consequences of sin in personal and painful ways that our world experiences. You see, Jesus didn't just stand up at the door of heaven wringing his hands and urging us to stop sinning and come back to him. No. He took action. He entered into our experience. He shared the grief and the pain that our sin has caused. And then he took on himself the punishment due to all those sins. He satisfied in his own body the penalty that our rebellion deserved. He took all the anger that we see expressed in Hosea's words. He took all that on himself. So yes, a mother's love is a great place to start when explaining God's nurturing, unconditional love to a godless world. But if we want people to see God's uncompromising, chastening love in all its fullness, if we want people to see how God's perfect wisdom and justice can somehow fit in with this perfect love, we have to take them to the foot of the cross. For the cross shows us, on the one hand, the punishment that all our sins deserve. But on the other hand, it shows us the extent to which God was willing to go to sacrifice, or rather to reconcile a sinful world to himself. It shows us the uncompromising, chastening nature of God's love, but it also shows us the unconditional nature of God's love. So yes, on this Mother's Day, let's celebrate our mothers for their nurturing, unconditional, and uncompromising love. But more than that, let's celebrate the fullness of God and His love. Let's celebrate the love of Christ for us, who died for us to show us His love. Let's celebrate that love as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to hymn number 364. 364. Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. God is love. God has shown His love to us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us celebrate that love this week. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.